Good morning to you all. Good to see everyone here. Good to have those of you visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. If you do have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. The lesson will be taken from that chapter, and we'll talk about a few other things as we go along. Also like to make mention that in a couple of weeks, the elders have want me to begin teaching some lessons, maybe a lesson or two on deacons. We'll be looking among us for those to serve in a special capacity with the congregation. So as we start to think about those things, as we focus on fulfilling the desires of our God to be what He would have us to be as His people in this area. Also, in connection to such things, in the process of our theme this year, as we look among us for deacons in a few weeks here, think about this. This is a part of our theme this year is let us arise and build. And as you see from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and this comes from the people after hearing of Nehemiah's testimony concerning God showing favorability to him and also to the king. And so the people are inspired by that. And so they responded by saying, let us arise and build. And one of the things in looking at these kinds of things, you cannot build unless individuals are released from sin. The building process cannot begin until individuals are released from the cruel mastership of sin. And this has been illustrated throughout the scriptures. As you look at Israel, even from Nehemiah, why were the people in captivity in the first place? Ever thought about that? Why were they there? And we had read why they were there from chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. They had forsaken God. And because they had forsaken God, they were then taken into captivity. They were unfaithful to the covenant that God had made with them. And so therefore, they were punished. And so when you're looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Nehemiah points that out. And then when you look over in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 through 35, that was one of the things that God had put in the covenant. That if they were disobedient to Him, they would be taken into captivity. Notice several things over there in Leviticus chapter 26. And notice what the Moses points out concerning the covenant in regards to them going into captivity. And notice the language that's being expressed there in verse 27. And he says, God sends the warnings through all kinds of other things that are happening. And then he says, yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you seven times for your sins. And he says, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. You will eat. Cannibalism. Punishment for their wickedness. And a lot of that was brought on by, number one, the starvation and the famine that took place. And number two, it would be brought on as the nations would rise up and they would surround Jerusalem and would starve them out. And God says in verse 31, there, or let's look at verse 30. And then I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. There's the rejection of their sacrifices. And I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. Notice the enemies coming in, the enemies settling in the land. They had gone into captivity. And then he says, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And then the land is going to enjoy the Sabbath rest that God had told them to abide by. But because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord and not following the stipulations of the covenant, they would be punished. And so they're in captivity because of all these things. God is fulfilling His part of the covenant that He made with them because of their failure to be faithful to it. And you go on and you start to see the captivity, the intensity of it. The land is going to be consumed. And so what you find is this picture of then when they are released from captivity, what happens? They go back and they begin to build. They rebuild the temple. And then with Nehemiah's encouragement, they also rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And so when you're looking in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's exactly what you're seeing. The building process doesn't begin until individuals are released from captivity. And in this case, from the cruel mastership of sin. And as I said, this is illustrated in the scriptures over and over again. When you look at the history of Israel, that's exactly what you see. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you can see this illustration of individuals cannot build unless they are released from the cruel mastership of sin. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about Rehoboam's reign. And it says, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. And it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. You see what's going on there. Unfaithful, forsook the Lord, and now God is allowing the enemies to come in and fight against them. And that's what you're seeing here. You see, under the reign of Rehoboam, again, the kingdom was united. In fact, under the days of Solomon and David and Solomon, this is the territory that they were in control of. It was a fulfilled promise that God had made. And you can see that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4, when God was telling Joshua, as they are faithful to the Lord, that they were going to have control all the way up to the river Euphrates, or the great river, as it's sometimes referred to. And then you have, under the United Kingdom, the city or the areas that each of the tribes controlled and were a part of. They were united. And then you start to see it wane under Solomon, because Solomon started out great. And then all of a sudden, Solomon allowed the foreign women to change his heart towards God. And then his son Rehoboam takes place, or takes the reign. And then what you see with Rehoboam, what happens with Rehoboam, he, instead of taking or obeying or following the counsel of the elders, ended up listening to his peers. And what happened? The kingdom becomes divided. It's no longer strong. It's no longer in control of those territories. It's starting to lose its power and influence. Why? Because of the heart and mind of Rehoboam. He is forsaking God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse 14 of 2 Chronicles there. In verse 14, notice from the spiritual perspective here. In verse 14, he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. And so here comes Shishak from Egypt. God is sending them. Why? Because of Rehoboam's failure to listen to the Lord. He's unfaithful. And that's what we saw there in verse 2 concerning him. So as you're looking at these things, it helps us to understand that building cannot take place until one is set free from the cruel mastership of sin. In verses 7 and 8 of Chronicles 12, Rehoboam does humble himself before God. And so Shemaiah, the prophet, goes and he tells Rehoboam, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, but they will become slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Notice what's going on. God is going to teach them a lesson to help them to learn this very important point, the difference between his service and the service of the kings of the countries. This is what Paul had done, remember, with Hymenaeus in Alexander over in 1 Timothy chapter 7, chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Why? As he says in verse 20, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Well, that's the same thing that's going over on here in 2 Chronicles with Rehoboam, so that the people would learn the difference. That service to God is far greater than service to sin. And so because of that, I titled the lesson, The Cruel Mastership of Sin. It is a cruel master. I want you to notice several things that come forth from this. Let's go back to chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. I want you to notice with me verses 4 and 9. In verses 4 and 9, notice what Shishak does. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. And then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak. So what do you learn about the cruel mastership of sin from what God is saying through the prophet Shemaiah here? He is saying it brings destruction. That's what it does. It's going to bring destruction. People are weighted down, and in this case with Rehoboam, he is weighted down with the fact of immorality, idolatry. We see when you forsake God, who is the only one that is to be worshipped as the covenant even stipulates. And you go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and you look at verse 1. That's exactly what God is saying to them. That they were to worship Him and no one else. But because they forsook God, then the only thing that you're going to be worshiping is idolatry or idols. And it might be, especially as you bring it up to our modern time, it might be an individual filled with hatred. Not realizing, even though in his mind there is no God, he might be thinking, but yes, there is a God for him. He might follow the emotion of hatred. He might follow or give himself over to drugs. That's his God. Unfaithfulness is his God. Lying, cheating, and stealing, that's his God. Murdering, that's his God. He's following those things. Immorality, he's given himself over to the pleasures, whatever he desires. That becomes a God. And because individuals are weighted down with this, they are now under the mastership of sin. Therefore, it brings destruction, as you see illustrated here in 2 Chronicles 12. And that is illustrated over and over again in Scriptures. Those historical events are teaching us lessons. And in the case of Shishak here with Rehoboam, it's so that the individuals will make that difference, understand the difference between serving God and serving sin. Look at something else. There. As they capture the fortified cities, it also brings or strips you of power. Yeah, strips you of power. And the power that it strips you of is all the valuables that you might have, or those things that you may have put your trust in. Notice with me, if you will, verse 5 of chapter 12. When the prophet comes to Rehoboam, and he and the princes Judah and all of them had gathered to Jerusalem because of Shishak, it says, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, again, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak." Now they are being stripped of the one who supplied them with the power, who provided for them, who established the kingdom, who made the kingdom strong. And what Shishak does is he comes in and he takes the treasures out of the palace, the temple. And he took the golden things from there, robbing them of their power. In fact, what Rehoboam had to do was he made shields of bronze. And not only that, of what you see here, it destroys the relationship. That's what it did. Destroy the relationship. In verse 5, you see that. And then in verse 8. In verse 8, so that they become slaves, so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. It's destroyed the relationship. Now, has it destroyed the relationship, as pointed out here, it had enslaved them. That's the mastership of sin. It's cruel. Brings destruction, strips you of power, destroys relationships, and then it enslaves you. I want you to look at several passages. We won't read them all, but just to give you just a glimpse of the cruel mastership of sin as pointed out to us in the New Testament. several of the passages that Brother Wayne read there from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. When you look at that list, you cannot help but see destruction. You cannot help but see individuals being stripped of power. You cannot help but see the destruction of relationships in that. You cannot help but see enslavement to those things. That's what you see in those passages there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And in fact, the conclusion is those who even give approval to those things are worthy of death. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. You cannot help but see the same thing. The bringing on of destruction, the stripping of power, the destruction of relationship, and enslavement. And the beauty of it in 1 Corinthians 6, and also there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God provided the remedy for that. But this is what you see in those passages. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Notice what's stated there. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, or that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. This is what happens when you and I are enslaved to the mastership of sin. So then the question is raised. Oh, let me point this out too. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. What does he say there? He says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Destructive. So in order for building to take place, individuals have to be released from the mastership of sin. Why? Because you cannot build anything properly until the individual is set free. And God allowed, or the children of Israel were set free to return to the land after they had paid the penalty, the price for their disobedience to God. And then they did what God required of them, and then they are brought back to the land, and that's when the building is taking place. Because if you start the building with individuals under the leadership or the mastership of sin, what's going to happen? It's going to bring destruction. It's going to be stripped of its power. It's going to destroy a relationship. You can't build that, anything like that. Individuals enslaved to sin instead of servants of God. So they have to be set free. So looking at all of this, how to break free then? How to break free? And we're told some of those things in 2 Chronicles 12. See, in our day and time, or even back then as well, people are loaded with problems. They are loaded with sin. And sometimes those problems, that sin just seems insurmountable. Individuals become discouraged. Their abilities that God has blessed them with has been so covered up. They don't really know who they are. They don't even know what they are about. That's how come they are robbed of their power. But when the chains break free, when the individual breaks free, they get to see who they are. And they get to be empowered by God to do the work that God intended. So how do you break free? How do you overcome those things that seem to be insurmountable? How do you deal with the consequences of the actions that sin led me into? How do you overcome those things? How do you break free from that? The first thing to realize that one can conquer those things. One can break free from them. The second thing to realize that you will not be alone. In fact, when you break free or change your servitude from sin to serve God, that's all, that's enough right there. But God uses instruments. He uses those who are faithful to let you know that you're not alone. You know, when Shemaiah was coming to Rehoboam, you know what God was doing? God was showing that he watched and he knew what was going on. And secondly, to let Rehoboam know that there was someone serving him, and that was Shemaiah. And it's the same for us today. Teachers of the gospel, servants of the Lord, there are those who serve God to let you know that you're not alone. Like I said, with God it is enough, but God uses instruments. He uses those who are faithful, and as he uses those who are faithful to help you realize your God-given potential, and then you work together in the building process, his way. So the first way to break free from the mastership of sin, humility. Now, look with me over there, verses 6 and 12 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 6. So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." Drop down to verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him, so as not to destroy him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. Humility. Humility, the idea of submission to God. And it's requiring total submission. Even though Rehoboam gives partial submission, but God still is there to try to get him to give full submission. Remember, the whole point was so that they would learn the difference between service to God and service to Shishak. See, humility is powerful. Some may look at it as weakness, but it is very powerful. You see, humility, it does not destroy. Pride does. It destroys. Arrogance, it destroys. But humility doesn't. It is able to turn the wrath of God. That is what we're seeing in these verses. It's able to turn the wrath of God. If Rehoboam had fully submitted, a relationship with God would have been built, and it would have been strong. That's what humility does, to show its power. It builds. It turns the wrath of God. And it builds a relationship with God. Humility causes one to look at God as righteous. To look at God as righteous. That's how you break free. To recognize that God is righteous. That God is always right. His will is the best way to go. Because the way of sin is hard and harsh. Something I notice about those two words. Both of them begins with a H-A-R. Hard. Change that letter, add that D to it, it's hard. You add S-H, it's harsh. That's what sin does. It's hard and it is harsh. And you could see it in this relationship or the situation with Rehoboam. And you could see it in the lives of those individuals that are mentioned there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 32. 1 Corinthians 6. You could see the hardness and the harshness of that kind of lifestyle outside of God. You see, with obedience and recognizing that God is right, if you look at the earlier part of the covenant there in Leviticus chapter 26 verses 1 through 3, there is the mentioning of prosperity. There is the mentioning of God's protection, the goodness of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, you can see that God is right. In fact, that's why Paul is pointing out that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteous God. And the latter part of Leviticus 26, there is a focus on the fellowship. The earlier part, again, the first part of Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 13. There is a focus on the fellowship. Turn back there with me and notice something. And then I want to ask this question after reading these things. I want you to notice what God says. Again, they were not to make for themselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until great gathering. And great gathering will last until sowing time, and you will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. There's the protection there. Verse 10. You will eat the old supply, or verse 9. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you, and you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. And moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. What do you see there? You're seeing fellowship. You're seeing a relationship. And I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Where have we read these things before? That is covenant language. That is also really the language of the new covenant. The fellowship that we can have with God. Look there, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 through 12. These things are being discussed in the Hebrew class. 10 through 12. By this, we will have, chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. There is covenant language there. That's under the new covenant. There is the fellowship that we will have with God. Recognizing that God is righteous. How to break free? Strengthen in the Lord. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. What I found interesting in 2 Chronicles here is what's stated there about what Rehoboam does. In verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself where? In Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. So the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. Why is that being stated there? You see, Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem. He should have strengthened himself in the Lord. His focus was on his reigning in Jerusalem, when his focus should have been on the true King, God. And if he had done that, he would not have been identified as one who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He would have been seeking the Lord. As verse 14 says, he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He did not set his heart to strengthen himself in God. So the lesson is for us to strengthen ourselves in God. It is a warning. Because true strength is found in our obedience to God and His will. That's where it's found. And so if you're looking for strength any other place, you're not going to achieve what God requires of you. But if you look for strength in God, and you submit to His will, and you recognize that He is right, and obey His righteousness, you're going to be a tower of strength. So, change. If you're under the cruel mastership of sin, change. Be set free. Break those chains. And the only way that they can be broken is in God. That's where you will find the strength to break them. That's where the power of the blood will come in to break those chains and set you free to serve God. On your own, you will always be subject to those things. But with God, you will be His servant. So if you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord our God, thank you for your blessings, your word that shows us these things as we see time after time that the proper way to build is to be set free from the mastership of sin and to submit ourselves to your rule, to your reign, and humbly do those things that you require of us, and we will be built up properly, and your work and desire will be fulfilled. We will be seeking to please you. We will find true strength. We are so thankful, Lord, that we can have that in you. Help us, Lord, to realize that and learn those valuable lessons, that it is far greater than our tongues can say to serve you than to serve sin. Forgive us, Lord, when we have submitted ourselves to sin instead of you. Help us, Lord, through your strength to break those chains and to serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you're heavy weighted with sin and you want to get rid of them, it is only through Christ. That's how the chains are broken. Because once we sin, we're tied to it. And the only way to get out of that is through Christ. Because sin built this wall, separated us from God. And it's only through the death of Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, who died and then was raised from the dead, declaring himself to be the Son of God. It is through his blood that we can be set free. It is through his blood that we can be made alive to serve him. And how do we do that? By obeying his gospel, believing in him, believing in his power, his strength to save, repenting of our sins, turning away from it, confessing him as Lord, letting him be our master, and then be buried with him in baptism where our sins are washed away. The chains are broken. In fact, the old man has been buried. When you're raised up out of that water, it's a new man in Christ Jesus, ready to serve, ready to build, as we continue to walk in newness of life, in that path that God has given to us as his people. And when it is done according to God's will, even in the midst of trials and persecutions and dealing with the consequences that you may have created because of your sin, God will give you the strength as you follow his will to reach what he has promised those who are faithful to him, and that's eternal life. And so, my friend, if you're subject to the invitation and you want to have God as your ruler and your master, come and obey his gospel before it's everlasting too late. We're here to assist. And so if we can do that in obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.